We read together now from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. And we shall commence to read at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he, which had received the 1 talent, came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest, therefore, to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take, therefore, the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now let us turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 27. Proverbs, chapter 27. Reading at verse 23. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. For riches are not for ever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and the herbs of the mountain are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance of thy maidens. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Amen. We continue tonight our study in the book of Proverbs, And from this 27th chapter, you may recall that last time we looked at a number of verses which speak upon the subject of our relationship with one another, particularly in the matter of relations between fellow saints in the family of God. And from a number of verses in this chapter, we looked at the matter of secret love and open rebuke, of deceitful kisses, of faithful wounds, of hearty counsel, which is then spoken of in verse 9, and then of careless blessing in verse 14, of a sharpened countenance in verse 17, and of a true reflection in verse 19. Learning something of the futility of love in secret, that is to say, brotherly love that we exercise only the theory of and not the practice, of the necessity on occasions of open rebuke. We saw that flattery, deceitful kisses are a thing to be eschewed, characterized, as we know they were, by Judas of all people, and also the necessity on occasions of faithful wounds. We saw how that hearty counsel is to be one of our great concerns and gifts to our fellow saints, whilst learning how that careless blessing, thoughtless or unseasonable words, even though spiritual in their appearance, might fail to achieve a spiritual objective. We considered in this matter of iron sharpening iron how that whilst we are alike, human and sinful, made of the same material one of another, yet we may still be of mutual benefit one for another. And the importance in all our dealings of honesty. This is the sense of that statement in verse 19, as in water face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. As a fellow believer, as one of our fellow saints in the Lord comes to us seeking advice, opinion, counsel, we are to reflect to them what we truly see without distortion, either favorable or unfavorable, either flattering or critical. We considered, too, these words briefly in the sense of our relationship with the Lord and of his dealings with us and of his faithfulness toward us and the necessity of our love toward him. Now, tonight, in our considerations, I should like us to move to the verses which conclude chapter 27. And you will notice that this is one of those portions in Proverbs where the verse-by-verse statements of wisdom, very often these two-sided comments or distichs, as they are linguistically known, changes, and there is a more extended piece of narrative. And that is true of the verses here before us. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds, for riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation. The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountain are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, and the food of thy household, and for the maintenance for thy maidens. Now we read these verses in a immediate way. We look at the meaning which is upon the surface, and at once there is given to us a very picturesque scene, something rural, something bucolic, something sylvan. Here is a picture of a mountainside in Judea, And it is as though we have something of a fast-forwarded scene of the cycle of the seasons upon this mountain. And we observe that there is a farmstead there, and that there is a shepherd and his flocks, and also his family. And we see that this man, though perhaps only a humble shepherd, we do not get here the sense of a vast flock of sheep, of a great agricultural enterprise, but rather of a single household. And here is a man who is very careful in his duties, taking care of his flocks and his herds. And as the seasons wax on, the herbs of the mountain appear at a particular time and may be gathered in. Then the tender grass in due course appears and the sheep may be moved into new pasture. Then as the season waxes on, that grass is cut and hay is made. And the sheep multiply and lambs are born, and these may be used, as we see, for their fleeces and clothing. We observe that he takes goats to market in order that the price of them might be realized, perhaps for other fields to be purchased. They are milked in order to provide food and drink, that for himself, for his household, and the maintenance of those who belong to his household, his family, and perhaps his laborers and servants alike. It is a very beautiful and well-ordered scene. But it is not here in the scriptures merely as decoration or to render some interest to the prose. Evidently, these words too are spoken by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and are here for our learning and for our instruction. And in particular, we see here something of a contrast with another extended section, which ends chapter 24. Now, you may recall when we examined these under the general heading of slothfulness on a previous occasion. And there in the verses which end chapter 24, we have something of the very opposite situation described. I went by, says verse 30, the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. Here, if you like, was another farmstead. It is not shepherding here, but it is a vineyard and a field. And this scene is very different. There is no well-maintained homestead here, but everything about it is in a state of dereliction. It is broken down, it is overgrown, it has ceased to be fruitful, and the persons concerned with it are slothful and apathetic. These passages in the book of Proverbs serve a double purpose. At a very obvious level, they are here as exhortations to diligence and to good workmanship, even in secular affairs and in our earthly occupations and employments. Let us never lose sight of the fact that the Word of God exhorts us to right and proper labor. Let us not forget that gainful occupation and work is not, as some would falsely assert, a consequence of the curse. You will recall that when our first parents were cast out of Eden, man was challenged concerning the working of the earth and how it would bring forth tares and thistles and thorns, and how that he would eat his bread in the sweat of his face all the days of his life. And some therefore conclude that to labour and to work and to be engaged in employment is an effect of the curse. But this is not so, because we learn how that God placed man in the centre of the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. And he was told that he might eat of all the fruit of it, with one notable exception. Gainful employment and a work to do was a component of paradise. It is not a thing to be eschewed or to be minimized or to be frowned upon as a thing somehow worldly and in some senses an unfortunate necessity for the people of God. Far from it. It has ever been God's design and intention for humanity that we should have something to do with ourselves. And the book of Proverbs speaks extensively upon that very point. Now, we have looked at a number of these verses before. I would not turn you to them again, other than to perhaps read some of them in fairly rapid succession. Proverbs 10, verse 4, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." Proverbs 13, verse 4, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." Proverbs 22, verse 29, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men." Proverbs 6, verse 6, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." Proverbs 10, verse 5, "He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame." Proverbs 12, verse 11, "He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding." Proverbs 13, 11, "Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labour shall increase." Proverbs 20, verse 13, "Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread." And so we might go on, selecting from that same book so many verses as these which speak upon this very subject. Now, there are those who will say, well, this is Old Testament teaching. This is the sort of doctrine associated with God's dealings with an earthly people in an earthly way. What place does it have in the New Testament age, where God deals with a spiritual people in a spiritual way? Let me bring to you some timely words from the New Testament then, and the second epistle to the Thessalonians, which we have recently begun our study of on a Lord's Day evening. And there we find the apostle charging the people in its third chapter with the necessity of gainful employment, where he says, "Yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labour and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power," by which he means power to compel or constrain others to fund them or to support them, "not that we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. There are those who imagine that if they are to serve the Lord from day to day, in a practical sense, then they must seek out something which might be called Christian work or Christian service, that they must become pastors or teachers or youth workers or missionaries or something of this nature, because that is Christian work, that is a spiritual labor. My friends, as the Lord's people, whatever work we do should be Christian work. It becomes Christian work by virtue of being done by a Christian. And we are called upon to serve the Lord in any and every capacity of life. Indeed, the Scriptures say in another place, "Let a man abide in the vocation wherein he is called." If a person is saved, practicing a particular trade or a particular industry or pursuing a certain line of work, provided, of course, that this work does not in any way contravene biblical principles and is not ethically or morally questionable, then let them abide in it and let them serve the Lord in that particular capacity and role. And all our work and any of our work can be sanctified to the Lord, because we can do it in a Christian way. And there in the workplace, there with the colleagues amongst whom we have to do, we have our mission field. We have our opportunity to witness. We have a ripe field for Christian labor. This is the principle of the New Testament. This is the instruction and exhortation which is laid upon us. As the Apostle says in Ephesians 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye, masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." Whether in the workplace or in the domestic scene, whether be servants or masters or parents or children, we can serve the Lord in the daily round and in the common tasks of life. Such is the instruction and exhortation of the Word of God. But as we return to our text in Proverbs 27, we learn something more. "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds, for riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation." Now we might say, is there some contradiction here? Verse 23 seems to be exhorting us to practical industry and to a decent day's work. And then verse 24 seems to suggest that riches are transient and fleeting and not to be desired. Well, there is no contradiction here. The way in which verse 24 is being used is this. There are those who think that there are quick ways to financial success and to happiness in life. They think that they will gain great wealth through chance or good fortune. Perhaps they think that rather than laboring, they will wait to inherit something. Perhaps they think that rather than seeking to earn their money by labor day in, day out, they would sooner obtain it by some shortcut, by some quicker route, by riches suddenly being bestowed upon them, by a crown being passed down to them from a preceding generation. These things are cautioned against. Riches of that nature, sudden increases in wealth, are not to be trusted or relied upon. An inherited crown, finance obtained through chance or fortune, are not to be looked for, not to be looked to as an alternative to doing a decent day's work. Now, those of us who work in a secular workplace from day to day are perhaps all too familiar with the attitude and mindset of many in the world who are forever speaking about the day when they will win the lottery, the day when their bonds will mature, the days when they will place some bet or make some gamble and it will pay off, the day when they have paid off the mortgage and suddenly all the money will be profit, the day when they can claim the pension when some large lump sum of money will come in, and it is all that they live for. And how many there are who expend their money in games of chance and fortune on precisely this principle, or for precisely this reason. They think that there is a shortcut to riches and wealth. Here, this mindset is excluded from us as Christians. These things are not to be trusted on. These things do not endure. These things cannot be relied upon. These things are no substitute for honest employment and for daily labor. Verse 25 teaches us another important principle about our daily work. The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountains are gathered. Here is something, you see, over which the shepherd, the farmer, had but limited influence. He could perhaps prepare his fields, he could ensure that grass and herbs were sown in due season. But as for the growing of them, as for the springing forth of them, that, of course, is subject to the power and goodness of God. And so it is important for us to realize that we cannot separate the secular and the spiritual aspects of our lives. We cannot say, well, we rely upon the Lord in spiritual matters. We trust God for things that pertain to the church. We look to him on a Sunday. But in the rest of the week, well, that's a secular matter. We must look to ourselves and to our own strength and abilities there. No, we are as dependent upon the Lord in our secular labors as we are in our spiritual ones. We must look to him equally in the workplace as we do in the church. Because he is to be sought for our help and enablement in our secular employment and in our earthly workplaces as much as in our spiritual duties. We are as dependent upon him in the one as in the other. We rely upon him, we depend upon him, we pray to him concerning these things. And we look to him to grant the increase and the help and the success that we desire. And when that comes, verse 26 and 27, the lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field, and thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance for thy maidens. Here we see this successful farmer, this faithful shepherd, enjoying the fruit of his labor. The flocks have increased and grown and have multiplied. But we do not see him using that wealth, using the gain which he has gotten for luxuries, for comforts, for his own ease. We do not see him indolently frittering it away on trivialities. We observe how that he has a proper and right outlook on the dispersal of these funds. We see how he is using the price realized by his goats to buy other fields. We see how his lambs are being sheared to provide wool and perhaps leather for clothing. We see that the goat's milk is providing for his food and for the food of his dependents and his employees. And this too shows an important biblical principle. One of the great follies of that man whom the Gospels calls a fool is that when God granted him increase and success in his earthly labors, his primary concern was to take his ease, to eat, drink, and be merry. And there is never any justification for that sort of attitude. God does not bless us as a practical or material level in order to indulge us, in order to make it easier for us to sin. Indeed, we must realize our own personal weakness, our human weakness in this particular respect. Alas, how many there are who have been sound and staunch Christians in relative poverty or when their income has been modest, but then in times when wealth and prosperity has increased, their faith has proportionately waned. God does not bless us at a practical level for the indulgence of sins and follies and fripperies and trivialities, but rather that we might use those things in a God-honoring way and in a biblical way and in a right and proper way. To attend to those things which require our attention, to see that those who depend upon us are supported, to see that that which is needful is attended to first and foremost, to strive to be biblical and God-honoring in times of prosperity as much as in times of penury, in times of plenty as in times of need. Now, all of these things are highly practical applications and pertain to matters of work and employment and so on. But I would like us, secondly, to look at these verses in a spiritual sense. You will recall that we began by reading from Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents, to be found also in the other synoptic gospels. Now, you know the narrative, how that the master of a number of servants departs for a season and charges his servants with the care of some of his goods. He entrusts them to them. And during his absence, they are commanded to occupy until he come. And we see how that the servants described as good and faithful seek to use those things which they have been granted to a positive and beneficial end. And how these persons are commended, how they are complimented, whilst that one servant who neglected duty and in an apathetic way merely buried that which he was given in the ground is condemned for his faithlessness. Now, how do we understand that well-known parable? is the Lord saying that those who will ultimately be blessed, those who inherit eternal life, those who will be greeted at the gates of heaven with the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," are people who are successful in business? Is he saying that in order to earn a place in heaven, we must do well for ourselves at a secular level in our earthly employment? Well, clearly that is not the case. God is not commanding us to do well in trading in stocks and shares or in multiplying our earthly income. Evidently, that parable is speaking spiritually. The very fact that it begins by saying the kingdom of heaven is like tells us that it is spiritual in its nature. But that presents us with more questions, doesn't it? How are we then to understand it spiritually? What are these talents? What are these coins or these goods that are committed to the servants? And what does it mean to multiply them? And why is the multiplying of those things so commended by God at the ultimate and last assessment? Let us realize, friends, that God grants us many spiritual blessings and gifts and graces. We are not talking here about the matter of faith and salvation, for we know that this is a thing entirely wrought by God from first to last, sovereignly imparted, sovereignly fulfilled. But with that, he blesses us with other things also. Gifts and virtues and spiritual accomplishments which may be used in his service. Now let me remind you of two New Testament passages which speak of some of these things. And in the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4, we read this. Ephesians 4, verse 8, quoting from the Psalms, the Apostle writes, "When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And then some of those gifts are described. "He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Here are certain gifts, abilities, spiritual enablements, which may be used, which may be employed, which may be applied in our Christian lives. Well, we might be inclined to say, does this then only mean people who hold office within the local church, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and so on? Well, clearly there is a very pertinent application to such persons. I make it also to myself, acknowledging this, and especially the imagery of Proverbs 27, speaking of a flock that must be cared for, has a particular application and pertinence for ministers and for pastors. As you know, the very word pastor is derived from a word meaning shepherd. But let us not limit it to that. Let us add also the words of Romans chapter 12, where we read this. "God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching." Perhaps at this point you think, well, this is just the same as Ephesians chapter 4. It's speaking of those who teach, who preach, who deliver messages from God. But listen how it goes on. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that is which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another. Here are abilities, here are gifts, here are means given to all of us, given to all the people of God. Such things as exhortation, as showing mercy, as giving, as loving, as being kindly affectioned one to another. Here are all abilities that we may use, that we may improve. And in all these matters, verse 11 tells us, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And it goes on, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Here are duties, here are forms of service open to each and every one of us. And here are things that we may use and improve in the Lord's service. Let us bring these things then back to our passage in Proverbs chapter 27. And let us see these things, these gifts and graces, these abilities, this opportunity to serve the Lord in our own ways and in our own places, as being the equivalent of our flocks and herds. How important these things are, my friends. As that verse 24 reminds us, these are solid joys, these are lasting treasures, compared to which the riches of earth, the crowns of earth, the glories of earth are fleeting and fading and temporal things. Let us also acknowledge, as verse 25 goes on, our dependence upon God in all these matters. Perhaps we think, well, God has clearly given me certain abilities to exhort and encourage other believers, and I should like to use it more, and I should like to do it better, and don't see how that is to be done, and don't know how it is to grow and develop in me. I do not know how this grace is to find expression and development. My friends, we must look to the Lord in these things. What does that verse say? One soweth, another watereth, and God grants the increase. God is able to help us in these ways. We need only look to him, we need only pray to him, and he will give us all the avenues and opportunities for service that we could wish for. It is God who grants the increase. It is God who causes us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. If we desire spiritual growth and development, if we desire to improve in these graces and virtues, then it will only come about by dependence upon him, by prayer to him, by looking unto him. And likewise, just as those verses in Proverbs 27 speak of the increase of those things being used for the benefit of others, how much more must we likewise seek to benefit our fellow saints by these things? To see to it that those which are of the household of faith are blessed by us and are helped by us. Those who are our spiritual dependents, who look to us for counsel or guidance or help in spiritual matters, are the recipients of the blessings which we receive. Oh, if diligence is called for, if industry is called for in secular and earthly vocations and employments, how much more is it demanded in spiritual things? This is what the Apostle Peter has to say in his second epistle, and on these words we shall close, where he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Oh, my friends, that the Lord in grace might make us such good and faithful servants as these, for his name's sake. Amen. Let us conclude by singing the hymn 773. 773, fourth, in thy name, O Lord, I go my daily labour to pursue. Thee, only thee, resolve to know in all I think or speak or do. The task thy wisdom hath assigned, O, let me cheerfully fulfil. In all my works thy presence find, and prove thy good and perfect will. The hymn 773. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.